It is so good to be back with you. Hope you got a good night's rest. And I think after that jolt of Westberg caffeine just a few moments ago, you're raring to go now. That was a tremendous message, brother. I appreciate that. Isn't it amazing? You know, you're going to see what I mean here in just a moment, but how the Lord orchestrates things and puts things together. You know, Michael and I did not compare notes before we came here. We didn't sit here and say, hey, what are you preaching on? What am I preaching on? But yet I'm so grateful that the Lord knew exactly what he wanted us to share, and he orchestrated all this together, and I'm so grateful for that. Turn your Bibles, if you would, to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. We're going to read a couple of verses here. And then if you don't mind, I'm just going to do this morning. I'm just going to preach to myself here, okay? Because really this message is for me. Now if you want to listen, that's fine. If you want to take a nap, that's okay. Just don't snore. But this, as I was really thinking and praying about this, the Lord just convicted me of something and reminded me of what he wants me to do in my life. And you'll see here what that is just a moment. But Acts chapter 20, beginning in verse 17, we see here that as Paul is getting ready to leave here from Ephesus, he's basically giving him a farewell note here before he goes off. And he says here, and from Miletus he sent to Ephesus, and he called the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said unto them, ye know, from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house even, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go in the Spirit into Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bounds and afflictions abide me. Verse 24. But none of those things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself. Why? So that I might finish my course with joy. And the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Father, we thank you so very much that you've given us this opportunity to be here. And Lord, I just pray, my heart's desire, my prayer, is that you would indeed help us, Lord, to finish our course with joy. And Lord, that you might be the preeminent one in our lives, that you might receive all the honor and the glory, that we might sanctify you and glorify you in all that you have chosen to do in and through us, and even in our prospective ministries, wherever they may be. That, Lord, that we might have that joy and privilege of serving you. And, Lord, most of all, that we would finish well. Lord, I love you, we praise you, and we thank you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Many of you probably can think in your mind to where you have maybe seen different races, track and field, maybe marathons, whether it be in person or whether it be something that you've watched on television. You know, maybe it's of the Olympics and stuff of that nature. And you know that these people they've trained well, they've prepared well, they've given their lives to do these feats that God has allowed them to do. And you know, here they are in that big race, you know, they've been prepared for, and you've seen it. Whether it's marathon or whether it's something simple, they get out of the blocks well. They're moving down that course or they're moving along that path. And lo and behold, you know, sometimes you'll see something happen. Something weird sometimes every once in a while happen. They get distracted maybe. Something else takes place and And for some reason, they get off course. Some cases, it may just be a temporary setback, but in others, the sad times is they don't even finish the race. You know what I'm talking about? Have you seen those? How heartbreaking. I remember years ago, once at one of the Olympics, female racer, you know, everybody was expecting she is going to win the gold. She's going to win the gold. And I'm telling you, it was exciting. And she got within about 15 feet of the line. And I don't know what happened, but her and another person, they got tripped up. Their feet got tangled up. And in the process of doing so, she fell flat on her face. Boom! Rolled over in the grass. She was in first place. But she finished last in the race. You know, there's an old adage that says something to the effect of, it's not how you start the race, but it's how you finish. Okay. I'm not a firm believer in all of that, because to me, I would say it is all about how you start and it is all about how you finish. So I think that's the more true statement. If this is true in life, is it not also true in the ministry? And I would say, yeah. And all of us are in the ministry of some way, shape, or form. All of us. I'm not just talking to the preachers this morning, the moms, the dads, the students, the children. We're all in the work of God in some capacity. Amen? So this applies to all of us. But I know this, it breaks my heart. And it grieves me to tears when I'm out and about and maybe in a church somewhere and somebody walks up and says, hey, did you hear about brother so-and-so? No, no. In their church? And no, no. And all of a sudden they begin to tell you this horrific story. And then ultimately they'll say something like this, you know, he's completely out of the ministry now. Man, that just brings me to tears. And it's not because they retired. It's not because they got old. It's just that something happened. Can I say it this way? They didn't finish the course. I'm not going to say the name of the individual because there's folks in here who know the person I'm talking about. But I used to teach school a few years back in a city not too far from here. And in the process of doing so, I had a student. A young man was on fire for God all the time. Just, oh man, I'm just all about just wanting to serve the Lord. I mean, that was his daily mantra, you know. Oh. And here I was a reserve chaplain before I got called back on active duty some years later. And he and I used to talk, and he got all interested in the chaplaincy and things of that nature. And he was just gung-ho. I want to be a chaplain in the Army. And he went through all the educational stuff and things of that nature and ended up becoming a chaplain. And he, you know, he had his ups and downs throughout the years. I remember when he was a kid, he had some ups and downs. And he had some struggles. And my heart grieved with him. But, you know, he always seemed to overcome. And I always praised the Lord for him. And I lost track of him for a while. And all of a sudden, I couldn't find where he was at. And lo and behold, here I was down at CENTCOM as the deputy chaplain. And all of a sudden, he shows up on my doorstep. He comes into my office one day. Hey, Chaplain Willis. He gives me a big bear hug. And what are you doing here? You know, here he is as a chaplain. You know, he's a captain and things of that nature. And he's all excited. But then he began to tell me a few stories about how that he was getting removed from the military, and I found out some of the other true pieces of it, that it wasn't good. Well, again, he ended up getting removed from the military. And in the process of getting removed from the military, I did lose track with him for a while, and then out of the clear blue, I get a phone call one day. And it was from this young man. And he's calling me from a rehab center that he was in. His marriage had been completely destroyed because of some infidelity issues. It just went from worse to worse to worse to where all of a sudden, here he was doing drugs and everything else. What happened? You know, the first time I talked, I mean, it just literally brought me to tears. What has happened? And you know, we can look at those and we see those and all of us go, man, that is sad when we hear stuff like that, and it just grieves us. But the reality is, we all could find ourselves in that situation if we're not careful. I tell my kids on a regular basis, there's one thing that I just want to be able to do and do it well. I want to finish well. I just want to finish well. And you know, I bet you if I was to ask each one of you in here, you'd probably echo the exact same thing. Brother Willis, you know, my heart's desire is I just want to finish well. And you know what? You're in good company. Because that's exactly what Paul was telling these individuals here as he was getting ready to leave from Ephesus. And from that church there, and we've already begun to read these verses. But I just want to go over a couple of these verses here real quick to help us to understand what was on his mind as he was getting ready to depart from there and to go to Jerusalem, and the thing and the encouragement that he was wanting to share with them. So we look at verse 18, and he tells us, he says, "Ye know that from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you all." If there's one thing that tells me is that Paul was the example to them. And he was providing the example that even he would tell Timothy later. Not an example of himself, but an example of Jesus Christ. He wasn't some religious celebrity. He didn't expect the people to serve him or to honor him in any way. But I would tell you, Paul's heart, and he shares it over and over throughout the scriptures, I just want to be a godly example. What he told Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believer in word, conversation, in charity, spirit, faith, purity. And I believe that what Paul here is even saying, you know what manner that I have been to you, what example that I've been to you. And then he goes on to verse 19 and he says, you know, here's the other thing that you know about me. Serving the Lord with all humility of mind, with many tears and temptations which befell me by the laying in wait of the Jews. You know, he had some adversaries. He had some folks that were constantly against him in some capacity. But he was able to say this, I've served the Lord with all humility, with many tears. You know, the truth is, Paul, that even with all his talents, with all his education, with all his accomplishments. I look at Paul and I, one of the heroes of the faith, and how he was used mightily of God. And if you're not careful, people could lift Paul up on a pedestal, could they not? Hey, that Paul. But you know, Paul was very quick, even throughout all of his writings, when it came to people wanting to put accolades on him. He said, I've done nothing. I may have planted, Apollos watered, but God giveth the increase. Amen? He was very quick always to go back and to give God the credit. And one thing he told here, these people, as he's getting ready to leave, I was able to serve God with all humility. You know, the Bible makes it very clear when James chapter 4 and verse 6, God resisteth the proud, but he giveth grace unto the humble. Paul, I think, was the epitome of that. And then we see in verse 20, he comes back and he also tells him, and how I came back nothing, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and even from house to house. You know, if there was one thing that Paul could easily say from this standpoint, he goes, I poured myself out to you in proclaiming the truths, whether it was being private from house to house or whether it be publicly. He can say this, I have poured myself out to you. I've given of myself. And here's what he said. I kept nothing back. Paul could say this. He said, I was completely surrendered to the cause of Christ. And I gave it all. I laid it all out there. You know, I think of those runners, you know, because Paul uses this illustration of running all the time. And you hear runners say this. I left it all. Or guys out on the football field. Or the coach will look at them and they'll say something like this, leave it all out on the field. You ever heard somebody say that? Leave it on the field. I didn't know what they meant the first time I heard that, but leave it all out on the field. What, coach? You know, my equipment, my gear, what? No. It takes a little explanation, but I got it. You know, sometimes we just need to remind it. Just lay it all out on the field there for the Lord and keep nothing back from that standpoint. Paul could say that, whether it was privately or whether it was publicly. He just made a comment. He said, I've laid it all out there. And the truth is, he says in verse 21, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks. That statement in and of itself is amazing. Because some of those Jews turned out to be some of his worst enemies who came after him on a regular basis and attacking him. And, you know, sometimes it's one thing to minister to a friend, but it's another thing to minister to an enemy. And guys who are constantly out to attack you and to abuse you and all these other things. And Paul said, you know what? I did it. Whether it was to the Jews or whether it was to the Greeks, I preached to them. What did I preach? Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. He preached the truth regarding salvation. He preached the truth regarding living for God. And he preached it to anyone that would give him an audience. And he said, again, I laid it all out there. I've done exactly what the Lord would have me to do. But now, I'm ready to leave you. And I'm getting ready to go to Jerusalem. And I have no idea what befalls me when I get there. Maybe he heard wind that he was going to be persecuted, arrested, whatever. He didn't know what was ahead of him. He even had reason to believe that maybe it was bad. But can I tell you, didn't stop him. Didn't trouble him. Because the truth of the matter is, he tells us, you know, whether I go in the spirit or unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me, but the truth is, save that the Holy Spirit witness in every city, saying the bonds of affliction abide me. He knew this. Man, we heard a perfect message on this abiding. He said, I know this. God's got it. I'm okay. Regardless of what's going to happen, I can trust God with the results. Didn't excite him at all. But then all of a sudden we see that next verse, and I think it really sums up what was most important on his mind. Matter of fact, he even says it. What'd he say? But none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself. What'd he say? So that I might finish my course with joy. And the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of Jesus Christ. He makes it clear. Hey, you know all those things that I just shared with you? The humility, the laying of myself out there. All of these things. He said, let me tell you what they count. Nothing. He said, those things don't move me. That's not what I put all of my eggs in that basket. It's not the things that I celebrate. It's not the things that I observe to be most important. But he says, here is what's most important to me. And I love it when Paul says this, because when Paul says, hey, this is important in my life, we ought to take note and say, maybe that needs to be important in my life too. What moves me is the fact that what I celebrate and what I observe more than anything else is this, that I might finish my course or finish my race with joy. All those things in my past were great, but I want to finish well. You know, Paul thought of himself, he used that illustration many times as a runner, all the illustrations he used. And Paul understood this aspect about running the race, one that wins the race, one that gets the crown, one that crosses the finish line. And he says, I want to be that one. I want to be able to finish this course. And I want to be able to do it well. Truth is, I look at this and I look across. And there's many of you that I do know. But there's some of you I don't know. And some I don't know very well. But I can pretty much guess that most of you would have the same thought in your mind to say, Brother Willis, that's me. I want to finish my course well. Is that true? I don't run into a lot of people that say, yeah, you know, a couple of years later, I want them to find me in the ditch. You know, or, you know, I've run this race all my life, but I don't care if I finish or not. I don't run into a lot of people like that. Most of us in the back of our mind, whether young or old, would say, I really want to finish this well. And if that's true of us, then we have to ask a couple questions. What will help me to finish this race well? What is it that I need to take into consideration in order to finish this race well? Well, I'm glad you asked, because Paul tells us again. This time in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 14. I'll just read the verse for you. But he makes it clear. He says, here's the thing I need to keep in mind. I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now listen, that statement's amazing itself. And to me, it's a very daily statement. How often do I need to press toward the prize of the high calling? Every single day. It's one of those present tense things that says, hey, it's got an action now, and it's a continual action for you Greek scholar people. But I will tell you this. It just says, look, I'm pressing today, and I'm going to press tomorrow. I'm going to press the next day toward the prize of the high calling of Christ Jesus. And that's my goal. And I will tell you that that may seem so simplistic, but it's reality. Any of you in here like running at all? I know, Michael. God bless you. We'll go running later. The truth of the matter is, you know, I like to run. And, you know, I still run more so today just so I can, because my body doesn't want to. And the doctors say, stop. And I say, no, no. I love to run. And here's the thing. You know, when you get ready to run a race, you do something like this. You go, okay, what's the end result? What's the goal? Okay, I'm going to run 5 miles today, okay? Okay, I'm going to run 5 miles. So you have a goal in set in mind. And then what do? You start running. Boy, that was real simplistic, wasn't it? And what do you continue to do? Running. And you know what? I run that first mile correctly, faithfully. And I go, good, good. And then I run the second mile correctly, faithfully. Does this sound overly simplistic? But you know what? What's amazing? This Christian walk doesn't need to be real confusing. It's not hard. God just says, I want you to take 1 mile at a time, one day at a time, to do the things correctly and to do the things faithfully that I've called you to do. And the end result is you'll reach the finish line. But it's when we get off track or get off course or something like that that we don't reach the intended goal. Paul knew that. And he says, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I will tell you this, that, you know, the Bible actually gives us some pretty good examples of folks who did well in this and people who didn't do so well. You know, one of the ones that I lift up highest and most is actually the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Do you know that the Lord actually used that exact same terminology a couple times in his own life? Toward the end of his life in John chapter 17, when the Lord Jesus himself, here's what he said, ready? I have glorified thee on earth. I have, ready? I finished the work which thou gavest me to do on the cross of Calvary. You know, even from that standpoint, what was the three last words that Jesus uttered? It is finished. How many of you would say that Jesus Christ finished the race well? How many of you are glad that Jesus Christ finished the course well? And we are still beneficiaries of what Jesus Christ did on the cross for each one of us. And I praise the Lord that he finished his course well. You know, and I thank the Lord for that. But, you know, there's some others that we can think of that maybe didn't finish the course so well. You know, one of them that comes to my mind, I was just at a chaplain's retreat over in Virginia a few weeks ago. We had Pastor Dave Shoemate with us, and he was our guest speaker for that week. And man, just Dave Shoemate is a brain with legs. You know, the guy's just amazing, Harvard graduate, things of that nature. But you know, he was going through the story of Moses and telling the story of Moses, as you find there in Deuteronomy chapter 32. And he was going through this aspect of Moses and the life of Moses in that aspect. But then he gets to this sad part about Moses. And the sad part was that Moses was not able to go into the promised land. How many of you know the story? He wasn't allowed to go into the promised land. And then he recounts back of the things that happened of why he wasn't allowed. You remember the instruction that God gave him about speaking to the rock? And he didn't speak to the rock, but he actually struck the rock, and he struck it twice. And from that standpoint, and you see all the different things, and everybody kind of jumps in and says, well, this is the reason, and this is the reason. But you know, God told us what the reason was about why he told him, Moses, because you did this, you're not going to go into the promised land. I'll put you up on Mount Nebo. You'll be able to see. But that's as far as you go. How many of you say that? It's kind of sad. Yeah. But you know, we look at that story and we see some things about what happened with Moses in those passages. How, you know, he got angry at the people. You know, this was a bunch of hard-necked, stiff-necked people. Remind you of any congregations anywhere? You know, he got frustrated with the people. He got angry. And then, and not only did he do that, but he let that anger and frustration. And then he and Aaron, he said some words about, do we have to bring the water out of the rock? Like, whoa, hang on. You got a frog in your pocket there, Moses? Last time I looked, God brought the water out of the rock. Amen? And now all of a sudden, it's you and Aaron are bringing the water out of the rock? You remember those passages? And then all of a sudden, he says something. The Lord just reminds him of something in that passage. And here's what he said. Deuteronomy chapter 32. Highlighted. Because ye sanctified me not in the midst of the children of Israel, ye shall not see the land before thee. But thou shalt not go thither into the land which I give the children of Israel. Moses was given one job. From the time he was called from the burning bush until the end of his days, he was given one job. Do you know what it was? In all that you do, you sanctify me. In all that you do, I get the honor and glory. Hey, when you part the Red Sea, who gets the glory? When the 10 plagues come, who gets the glory? When we lead these people out, who gets the glory? When I provide manna, who gets the glory? And you know what was amazing? Moses, every single time, was able to, God, you get the glory. You're sanctified. Always looked back. Always back. And then he gets to the end, and what happened? Anger, frustration. These things kick in. And God says, because he sanctified me not. You know what happened? The people looked to the leader and saw the aspect of this fleshliness, if you want to call it that way, and it took their eyes off of God, the one who was supposed to get all the honor and the glory in this. That was one of the real reasons about the whole thing about the rock and the water coming out. God says, you didn't sanctify me in this aspect. What was the result? He didn't go into the promised land. Whether we like the thought or not, but can you say this? He didn't finish well. You know, we talked about the other night when with the church here that we talked about being the temple of God. And we spoke on the aspect of the temple and how the children of Israel were excited for the first time that the tabernacle was placed into their responsibility, into their presence. And you know, yes, they had a few bumps in the road of understanding what God was saying, of how to handle certain things. We talked about Nadab and Abihu and offering strange fire and things of that nature, and God had to correct a few things. But when the children of Israel got this thing down, we know it was amazing because all of a sudden something happened at the end of all of the blessing of the tabernacle and putting everything together. All of a sudden it says, and that God came down and basically dwelt amongst them. His presence was so great that that nobody could even be inside the tabernacle at that point because God dwelt with them. But we talked about this. Remember, what was the issue? The children of Israel got lax. They got lazy. They began to take some things for granted. Remember that? For those of you who have preached through this series many times, you know, and then all of a sudden, because of that laxness and that laziness, all of a sudden they begin to do something even worse. They begin to get into this aspect of idolatry, even to the point to where they brought idols itself into the very temple. What was the end result? God came down and destroyed the temple. And quite frankly, it didn't end so well when it came to that aspect. So Brother Willis, what does all this have to do with us? And the rationale is, it's like I said when I started. I don't know about you, but I personally, I want to finish well. And I'm sure that everyone in here would say the same thing. So if we were to attach an application to something like this, what would it be? I think it'd be pretty simple. Remember just 1 mile at a time, how simple it can be? Here's the simplicity of it. Number one, I wrote this. In these trying times, like we talked about last night, it might seem easy to get frustrated or even angry at the circumstances around us. But just remember, our calling is to sanctify and to glorify our God. Because we have been behind the plow for a few years, it might even be possible to get lax, or even, can I say this lovingly, lazy, to the point where we might even drop our guard in areas of ministry and let things come into our lives that may not be pleasing to God. And the end result is we don't finish well. But God says, look, here's some things that will help you in finishing well. Number one, stay focused. Just simply stay focused on the mission at hand. How do I do that? I think Matthew 6:33 says it. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. How often do I need to do that? Every single day. Seeking God first. Number two, stay humble. Stay humble. How do I do that? First and foremost, I give God all the glory that is due unto his name. I don't know, I don't know if you ever know this about me, but this kind of thing that I'm doing right here scares me to death. I know some of you may say, well, you know, in front of a crowd, you know, you seem to always be so comfortable. I'm scared to death. I'm just being transparent. And I learned something a long time ago. I cannot do any of this in my own power at all. And here's the reality. Neither can you. And if you are trying to do so, you're going to fall flat on your face. The Lord taught me once before, real quick, brother, you better stay humble. And you better make sure that your dependence is in me completely all the time. Amen? Paul reiterated that thing, same thing to Ephesus as he was leaving. Number three, stay surrendered. Stay surrendered. Goes hand in hand with humility because it just says this, Lord, I can't do it, but you can. And even as Paul looked to the people and said, hey, look, you know what I did? I laid it all out on the field. I left it all out on the field. Do you know what I want to do for the Lord? I want to leave it all out on the field. And I have to do that to say, Lord, I surrender completely to you. Is there anything that we're holding back from God that we're saying, Lord, I can do this in my strength. I can do this in my power. You can have all of my life except for you can't have this little tiny piece. That's in control of me. God says, no, wait a second. I want you to be completely surrendered to me on a daily basis. He wants us to be dependent upon him. I know some of these kind of cross over, but God says, I want you to depend upon me. And then, of course, he says this, I want you to be vigilant. Stay vigilant. What does that mean, to stay vigilant? The Bible says, you know, to use this term, to walk circumspectly. What does that mean, to walk circumspectly? I think it has this idea, as I'm walking circumspectly. I get dizzy when I do that. But there's a mindset that as I'm walking and I'm doing things for the Lord, I'm keeping my eyes constantly on everything around me. Maybe it's because of the dangers, or maybe it's because of the distractions, or maybe it's because of whatever, but I have to walk vigilantly and I have to keep my guard up. And by the way, I'm not the one that's keeping my guard up. It's the Holy Spirit that's actually keeping it up for me if I'm trusting in him on a daily basis. Amen? That the Lord shall keep our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. But I have to be vigilant. Why? Because this world would love nothing more than to get you off track. This world would love nothing more than to get you sidelined. This world would love nothing more to rejoice in the fact of there's another preacher who went down the tubes. Man, in this day and age, you've got to stay vigilant constantly. You know, we talked about even this last edition of Frontline, the one before that, about social media and technology and all the stuff from that standpoint. And listen, we know this. We know this is true. But boy, we have this thing called the internet and all the things that comes into our house. And it seems like we are surrounded, whether it's a television, whether it's a computer or a tablet, or man, it's everywhere. And it seems like all these things are constantly pinging at us. And if we're not careful, we could fall into a trap. I had a chance to talk to Brother Michael afterward, but the same program that they used in their church is the same one that we use about helping young men and women to get free from this addiction of pornography. And I'm telling you, it is absolutely an atrocity in our world today, but the greatest atrocity is it's taking place in our churches today as well. And there are people out there who are hurting, people out there who are trapped, people out there who are begging, please, I need help, I need help. And I say, there's help. There is help. And it's and by the way, you ask anybody who's ever been into that, and it's just like, you know, my father was an alcoholic for several years. Yes, interesting. My dad was the assistant pastor of a church years ago. How many of you knew that? And then he ended up later becoming an alcoholic. How'd that happen? My dad would tell you real easily. You know what it takes to be an alcoholic? One drink. One drink. And you know what? You let your guard down. All of a sudden something comes in. And you think, oh, I've got power over that. I can control that. No. Stop that thinking right there. That's nonsense. The reality is that none of us in our own power have the ability to stop any of those things. We've got to be depending on the Holy Spirit. But first and foremost, we need to be vigilant constantly that we don't even allow these things in. I got to finish. And then, of course, we need to be faithful. I want to be one who continually testifies of the gospel of the grace of God, just like Paul said. I want to be faithful. I want to faithfully proclaim that form of sound doctrine that we talked about last night. I want to be that example of the believer in word and conversation. But in order for me to do so, and I can't reiterate it any more than Brother Michael already did, you got to stay close to God. You got to stay close to God. Didn't God say, draw nigh unto me, and I'll draw nigh unto you? I use the illustration at our church all the time. It's like the little dock that's off in the lake. And there's a rowboat attached to the side of the dock. And there's a rope that's attached to from the boat to the dock. And I will tell you that that rope represents our faith and our trust in our Lord Jesus Christ. And the moment that we let that faith slip, even for a moment, it's a matter of time before that boat begins to drift away from that dock. True or false? True. And you know, we may be in the boat and we look up and we say, oh, it's no big deal. I'm only a foot away from the dock. Next day you wake up and you find, oh, that's no big deal. I'm only 10 feet from the dock. And all of a sudden, one morning you wake up. You can't even see the dock. You know what I'm saying? I ask a question. Did the dock move? The answer is no. We moved. People ask me, how close are you to God? I ask this question. How close do you want to be to God? Because the reality is, you're only as close to God as you want to be. He says, but if you draw nigh unto me, I'll draw nigh unto you. And then he finishes with this thought. Finish strong. Hey, you know the same energy that you came out of the blocks with? I know. I have to rely on a little bit more geritol today than I did when I was younger. But I have to remember this, the same energy that I came out of the blocks with, I have that same energy in the Lord Jesus Christ to be able to finish the course just like I started the course. And you do too. And the last verse that kind of sums it all up is kind of like is what Paul said. We talked about in 2 Timothy last night in verse 1, but 2 Timothy chapter 4 sums it all up. When in verse 7 he says this, Timothy, I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I kept the faith. How many of you in here would say, Brother Willis, that's the verse that I want written on my tombstone? That's the verse that I want to be able to look at people at the end of my life and say, I finished the fight. I finished this fight. I have finished my course. I've kept the faith. I think that every single one of us would say, Brother Willis, I want to finish well. And I say, amen. But we have to take it, ready? 1 mile at a time. 1 step at a time. Applying these truths, and I'll help you with something. You'll see that finish line. And we'll be able to hear our Lord and Savior look to each one of us and say something like this. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. How many of you want to hear that? I know I do. Can I just encourage you? Finish well. Father, we thank you so very much for this time. I just pray that you would help us, Lord, that we might be able to finish this course well. Lord, help us in this walk. Help us in this journey. Help us on this course that we might be able to do that. Lord God, we love you. We praise you. We thank you. Lord, we give all the honor and glory unto you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.